Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Is so good. The revival is continuing. Asbury is continuing on, and that is so super exciting. You can almost just feel the presence of the flow coming out of Asbury right now, and that's going to affect, I don't know how many of you have thought about this, but this is about to affect our entire nation. And I'll say it again, it was so interesting to me that at the Grammys, they had the most evil, blatant display of witchcraft and demonic devil worship. They even called it devil worship. And then just a few days later, on Wednesday morning in chapel service, revival broke out, and thousands of people across this nation are joining them at Asbury. And I am just celebrating that. You know, God will not be outdone. His power is greater. He and the devil are not equal counterparts, for he's so bad and he's so good. God's goodness goes far beyond the evil of the devil. So I'm excited about that. On a more sobering note, this afternoon I was contacted by Kathy Ferland, and her youngest sister has had a very serious heart attack. Lisa had a heart attack today, and she was in surgery this afternoon. She's now out of surgery, but she's facing open heart surgery next week. They're going to stabilize her, but of course Kathy and Alan are very, very concerned and in prayer. This is her youngest sister. They say all of her arteries are blocked. So if you would say, her name is Lisa, please pray for Lisa. Put her on your list, because this is Kathy's sister, and she was so wonderful when Kathy was sick to take care of her. I thank you again for all of your prayers. Again, I'll repeat what I said yesterday. My doctor said, I have never seen anybody heal like this from eye surgery, and he immediately said, it's because you have a great blood supply. And I just pointed to heaven and I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do have a great blood supply. You got it. That's it. He nailed it. He really nailed it when he said that. He meant because I had bled on the operating table, but no. No, I have a blood supply. We all do. We all do. The blood of the Lamb is powerful. It's the most powerful substance of all of heaven or earth. It really is. It's keeping people out of hell and saving us and covering us. And that's what everyone needs, a blood transfusion. But we're going to continue on with the patriarchs, Jacob, and our study. I love, a lot of people don't love to study the Old Testament. They say that is kind of old news, like studying an old newspaper. That is incorrect. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God will always be alive. And it is very appropriate to study the Old Testament. Believe it or not, things that happen 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, in eternity, affect you today. So it is important to study the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and because God's heart has never changed. You see the blood, the shadow, the foreshadow of the blood from Genesis through Revelation. And so we're going to continue on with the patriarchs. Jacob's about to, so last week we talked about how Jacob was about to meet Esau, his brother, and the brother he stole the birthright from, Jacob, is about to meet him. How would it be if you were going to meet the person you had done the most harm to? Picture the person that you have really done something wrong to, and now you're about to meet that person. And Jacob wanted to meet him. God promised him, I'm going to bring you back to this place. And here he is. But Jacob's heading home. He sends messengers to tell Esau, God's really blessed me. Which may not have been a message that Esau really wanted to hear, because Jacob had stolen his birthright. Of course God's blessed you. Well, look at me. I was left out. You stole from me. But the messengers return to Jacob and tell him, you know how you want to go see your brother Esau? Well, Esau wants to see you too. He's heading this way with 400 men. Now, when I was studying the Bible, I actually asked myself that question. Why was it necessary to bring 400 men? If I had stolen something from my brother Ken, and I'm going to go see him, for whatever reason, I decide it's time for me to go see Ken. And I had stolen something from him, and somebody tells me he's coming to see you, all right, and he's got, like, troops of people coming with him. That would be cause for concern, right? Why is he bringing 400 men to meet me? I'm his brother. Well, we don't know at this point, like I said, whether this is a celebration or whether this means war, okay? His brother's coming to see him. He had stolen from him. So when Jacob hears this, he is, of course, afraid because you don't come meet somebody with 400 people. Frida doesn't call me up and say, let's meet together for lunch. And I come to lunch and there's like 400 people. I'm being ganged up on at that point, right? That's how I'm going to feel. And that's how Jacob most likely felt. Now, my theory of this is Jacob being terrorized by this and divides the people in two companies. He doesn't know the heart of Esau, for one. But here's the thing. I actually believe that when Esau heard Jacob was coming and he got the 400 men together to go meet Jacob, his motives may have not been pure. Because this was about to be his opportunity to get even with the brother that stole with him, right? This is his opportunity. I can take these 400 men, and I have an open opportunity now to deal with Jacob, who stole everything from me. So his heart, Esau's motives at that moment might not have been pure, having this opportunity. But God works on both sides. If Frida and I are having a problem between each other, and we don't, we never will. It's not going to happen. But if we were, and we're having a problem between each other, God's working on her heart at the same time he's working on my heart. It doesn't matter who did who wrong. He's working on both of us to bring about reconciliation, forgiveness. And in order for there to be reconciliation, if you're writing notes, take this down, there must be forgiveness. In order to have reconciliation, you must have forgiveness. Somebody has to forgive, and someone must receive that forgiveness. So, he doesn't know the heart of Esau, but God's working on Esau's heart, and God is working on Jacob's heart. And the question is never what's done to you. It's how you respond to what's done to you. And it's not what's done to you. It's what Jesus did for you that really matters. And do you believe that? I know that that is the way it is. So somewhere along the way to meet Jacob, Esau, if he was indeed angry, and he probably was, he's beginning to have a change of heart as he starts thinking about meeting with his brother. You know, it's easy to be angry, but the bottom line is God gave you him for a brother, a sister, a mother. And the likely reason I'm going to tell you for the change in Jacob, the Jacob change, was that he had a God encounter. And I want to say something about that because this powerful revival is going on. I want to say this. Anyone who has an encounter with God will never be the same again. I had an encounter with God over there and over there, and in my home, and I've never been the same since. If you have an encounter with the living God, you will never be the same again. I encourage you to seek God's face. That's the reason we seek him, to have an encounter with him. And we're invited to do that. So Jacob had a God encounter, and it forever changed him. Thank God, because we know he needed to have a change of heart. And when he first sent the messengers to Esau, he told them, tell them that God has really blessed me and that I'm coming to see you. And Jacob had the 400 men coming. That wasn't good enough. So the second time that Jacob sent the messengers out, he said he had prayed specifically for God to save him from the hand of Esau. I believe that's why God was working on Esau, because God is going to answer that prayer for Jacob. I'm going to save you. He said he would. And Jacob is a humble man, because now he says, I'm not even worthy of a little bit of your mercies, God. But Jacob says this time, interesting, the first time he sent the cattle and flocks, he said, God has blessed me. Did you get that? Look, Esau, God has blessed me. The second time he sent the cattle and flocks, he told the messengers, you tell him this is a gift for him. And as I said last week, That was the right thing for Jacob to do, because when you steal from someone, you owe it to them to make restitution. I don't care how rich Esau is. I don't care if he's a multi-millionaire. If you stole from him even $20, you need to make that right. And what I shared with you last week were the cattle and the flock that he sent forth, that Jacob gave as a gift to Esau, who tried not to receive it, which was the custom of the day. No. But really, he should have. And Esau finally received it. It was almost double what Jacob had stolen from him. It's not just good enough to give it back. How about interest? How about showing him that you're not a taker anymore? And so I believe it was God who put it on Jacob's heart to offer these gifts of restitution. And by the way, that may have been what softened Esau's heart to receive him. That may have stopped Esau from wanting to harm him. Wait a minute. Now I see Jacob's heart. Now I see that he's not just empty words. Because you can say, I want to see my brother and da-da-da-da. But he's willing to make things right. And that should be our heart, too, when you do something. He owed it to Esau. More than that, he owed it to himself to do the right thing. And I shared last week that it is my opinion that Esau is actually the star of this reunion story. He truly is. And the reason I love that is because Esau was the one who was hurt. He was the one who was really done wrong. He really was. He was stolen from. He was lied to. Someone pretended to be him in order to steal from him. And it was Esau who, when he seen Jacob, and think about it, he might have been ready to kill him not even long before that. But when he laid eyes on Jacob and saw Jacob, he went running. Do you know what that is? That's the spirit of the older brother. That's the spirit of Christ who comes for us, our brother who died for us. He ran to him. And what a beautiful picture of the spirit of the brother. The power of forgiveness, I want to say, is amazing. So I'm going to say several things about forgiveness here. When we forgive others, we're most like Jesus Christ. If you want to be like Jesus, if when you forgive other people, you are most like Jesus. That's the closest you'll ever be. When you forgive others, we are most like Jesus. Second, when we forgive others, we are honoring the cross of Christ. When we forgive others, we're honoring the cross of Christ. Thirdly, when we refuse to forgive others, it is an insult to the cross and Christ. It is an insult to the Christ. What you're saying is, I want forgiveness. I will not give what I have received so freely and so undeservedly. I will not give that to someone else. So Jacob is no longer interested in taking from Esau, but he's more interested in giving to Esau. I would like to say to us tonight, what if we were more interested in giving to others than receiving from others in a relationship? Do you know how much that would change our relationships? If instead of me saying, Frida could do a lot for me. Boy, you know, she could put in a good word for me at the job. She could, you know, she might have a few funds she could throw my way. Frida's going to be a good friend for me. No, I should be interested in how can I bless Frida? How can I help her? And I should be more interested in giving than receiving in any relationship you have. Can you remember that? That you should be more interested in them than wanting them to do or help you? And what a beautiful story of reconciliation. This should actually be give us all hope for our own real life situations. Everybody's got a situation where they're apart or you have someone in your life that you're estranged from. Am I crazy or am I right? Just shake your head. You're right. You've got somebody that you are estranged from or that's estranged from you. Let me tell you something. This should give you hope tonight. That reconciliation is possible. If it was possible with Jacob and Esau, it's possible for you and person B in your life, where others have done you wrong or where you have done someone else wrong too. So we want to talk about forgiveness for a minute, okay? I just want to take a little side trip. Some of these thoughts, you know, are in some manner of speaking in the book that I wrote. First, to forgive someone is something that you are commanded to do and you must do if you are a believer.
You must forgive. You're commanded to forgive by God. It's not a suggestion, and it's something you must do. It does not require the other party to agree or receive your forgiveness. They do not have to receive your forgiveness. You must give the forgiveness, give the pen, whether they like it or not. It's here for you. Here's the pen. This is forgiveness, okay? I'm giving Frida forgiveness. I lay down the forgiveness here. And if Frida doesn't want to receive it, doesn't matter. You know why? The pen is out of my hand now. There it is. This is the wrong she did me. I'm forgiving her. I don't have it anymore. So it's a burden off me that I don't have to carry this pen around anymore. I gave it up. And so we are able to forgive someone without them receiving it. You can forgive someone who is not sorry that they harmed you or hurt you. You can forgive them. You can forgive someone that will never be sorry, that will never give you an apology. You can forgive someone because to forgive someone is to let them go. Here's the thing. If you don't let the offense go, it won't let you go. If you don't let it go, it won't let you go. If you hang on to it, it will hang on to you even harder, okay? And what you do when you forgive someone and put the pen down is you release them to God. This is now not between me and Frida. This is for her. This is between her and God. As long as I hang on to this unforgiveness. And do you know that this is a very small pen, isn't it? Do you know if this represented unforgiveness, if I had to take this everywhere I went all day long for the rest of my life, do you know how heavy this pen would become? It seems like a little thing. It's just a little thing, something she did to me. But if I had to carry this for the rest of my life, I wouldn't put it down. I just held on to it everywhere I went. First of all, I couldn't receive anything because I'm too busy holding on to unforgiveness in all my hands and my heart. But if you release it, you can receive from God, you can receive from others. But what you do when you release someone to God and you release the situation is you set yourself free from becoming their judge and jury for which you're not qualified in the first place. You set them free from being the judge and the jury. To forgive someone who has transgressed you will give you peace. It will give you almost immediate peace to just forgive them. Set it down. Let it go. Next, to forgive someone who has harmed you is absolutely not the same thing as being reconciled in relationship to that person. To reconcile, forgiveness is between you and God. It takes one person, an act of your will. We're commanded to do it, or if we weren't able to, I can't forgive. Anytime someone says, I can't forgive that person, here's what I tell them. The minute you say, I can't forgive Janice, that means I won't. What God hears is, I will not forgive Janice. He doesn't hear, I can't, because he knows I can. He's commanded me. What I'm saying is, by the time it reaches God, it sounds like I won't forgive Janice. And to forgive someone who has harmed you does not mean you even should be reconciled to that person. Now, let me explain that, because the goal is always reconciliation when possible. But the reality is that there are people who you should not be reconciled with until they repent, until they decide to change their behaviors, and such as an abusive individual, people who intend to harm you again, people who have repeated the same mistakes. I'm sorry, and then they hurt you again. I'm sorry, and then they hurt you again. And there's no fruit of repentance. And so you do not need to be reconciled to that person. The Bible says it like this: do not be reconciled to the unfruitful works of darkness. You do not make company with a person who's an angry man or wickedness. You stay away from those type of people until they decide to change. In an abusive situation, let them go, or you have another choice, you go. Because you don't want to continually. It is not God's will or plan for you to be harmed. It is not. That God blesses you and You're a daughter or a son of the Most High God. And how many times there are young girls, even young men, who find themselves in abusive relationships. I was actually in a courtroom one time with a woman in our church who was being abused, and there was a man, a grown man, who was absolutely being abused. Absolutely being abused. It works all ways, but there are many young girls, especially, who were able to get free or get restraining orders or just break up with someone and get free from an abusive relationship. And the person would, the enemy wants you back, doesn't he? He wants you in captivity and he wants to recapture you. If you've got set free, he wants to recapture you. And so here's the situation. They would get free. And then someone would call and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This will never happen again. I'm getting help for myself. And guess what happens? They bury them. Their parents, their siblings stand around a grave and they bury them because we have to have the wisdom of God. We have to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit in every relationship that we have. And Jacob and Esau is a great story. And here's why I love the story of, I'm going to give you my secret. This is why I love the story of Jacob and Esau. Number one, we see the beauty of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. Number two, we see an actual story of reconciliation, which you don't often see, do you? We see people that forgive and they're not reconciled. But reconciliation takes two people, and it's always so wonderful. And I love this story of Jacob because in chapter 35, Jacob's a changed man because he had an encounter with God on more than one occasion. And God has allowed Jacob now to be reconciled with Esau. Jacob has been allowed to return to his homeland, but in the process, he had to learn many, many hard life lessons. And, you know, I just want to say this to us tonight. You don't have to learn the hard way like Jacob did, do we? We don't have to make the same mistakes because we have the Word of God. We just heard his story, so we don't have to make those same mistakes. And 35:1 says, and God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, stay there, live there, and make an altar to God, who the one God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. You ran from Esau. You know something about this? I have a lot of theories on this. I've thought this through. He did need to separate for a time, but there sometimes is a better way instead of having to flee. There's a possibility he could have went to his parents and said, there's just so many scenarios, and he could have said, I'm ready to do what's right. I'm ready to give up that birthright. If God wants me to have something, he'll give it to me, and I'm going to give it back. And I'm going to make things right with Esau. He could have done that way back then instead of waited all these years later. He really could have. You know, we don't think about things like that. Sometimes even when I'm studying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will stop me. And that's what happened and said, you know, he could have made that right way back then. He could have said, you know what? This is horrible. My brother wants to kill me. I've obviously hurt him. Mom, Dad, I want to give him the birthright. It's his. I want to give it to him. But that's not what happened. That's not what usually happens. But that I'm saying that to say we don't have to let those things happen in our life because we have this story. Verse 2 says, then Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, get rid of your strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Now, let me read 3. And let us go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God there, who answered me in the day of my distress, and he was with me in the way that I went. Now, this is what I love about this part. Jacob's now had God encounters himself, but it's not good enough if you have a God encounter, if you're not willing to instruct your family and tell your family, we're going to serve God now. Now, you got to get rid of those CDs. You got to get rid of that junk. It's not going to be in my home, in my household. And so he's telling his family and instructing his household. So here's my message on that. It's taken him a long time, but we can't preach to others when our own life is in a mess, can we? When we're estranged and we're not doing our part, and when we're doing things wrong, our testimony is not valid until we get right, until we have an encounter with God. And then at that time, we can become Jacob and begin to instruct our family. And so that's what he did. He said, you got to get rid of all the idols. His own life had been a mess. And so he had to get his family away from Laban to do that. He had to come out of that land of idols. Sometimes you have to leave a place. You have to leave a place where they're not doing things the right way. And he had, and then he had to get things right in his life, and now he has credibility in ministry, and he is in a better position to help other people and encourage and educate them. And I want us to remember something. I want us to remember when Jacob encountered God, and he told God in Genesis 28, after he had the dream with the ladder that was reaching to heaven. Remember, the ladder represents Jesus Christ, our way to heaven, our ladder to heaven if we're going to get to heaven. And he said, remember I told you, he said, if God would be with him, and that was a wrong thing to say. If God, you'll give me bread to eat. If God, you'll give me clothes. If God, you'll get me back to my father's house. And if God, I can come here in peace again, then you will be my God. You never give God an ultimatum. If you'll do this, God. If you'll do that, God. If you'll give me $1 million, if you'll give me the Cadillac, if you'll give me extra stuff, you know, if you'll give me all these good things, you'll give me this, I can be a movie star, then I'm going to serve you. Then you're my God. We don't ever issue God an ultimatum. That is sinful and it is wrong. But watch this. Even though it was a wrong prayer, let me tell you something. God did that and then some for Jacob. He showed Jacob up, just like I said about this Grammy situation with the, and then we have over here a revival. God's not going to be mocked. God is who he says he is. He's our protector. He's our provider. He's our healer. And God did give him bread to eat. God did give him clothes to wear. He is back home now. God is the one who was with him. God did bring him safely back. And now he does have peace. And now God's going to see, Jacob, are you going to serve me? And guess what he is? You know, all these stories in the Bible don't turn out good. This one did. This one did. I love stories of the goodness of God and how people receive the goodness of God. And he said here in verse 3, he said, I will make an altar unto God. Again, he could have did that way back when before he said, if you'll do this and if you'll do that. But you know what? Better late than never, right? Any time is a right time to worship God. Any time is a right time to say, okay, I'm going to build an altar to God. Any time is a right time to go to your brother and seek out forgiveness. And God will do the same thing for us. He's going to give us food and clothing. This is the message to us tonight. He's going to be with us wherever we go. The Sunday before this Sunday, we spoke on, and I cannot tell you how many people I heard from. We spoke on the God of more than enough last Sunday. And I mentioned that our closets are full. Our too many shoes. I remember going to Mexico, and I remember coming back on the airplane after us having given watches to the pastor's wives and them bawling their eyes out and giving them flowers and lotions from Bath and Body and them bawling their eyes out. And on the plane, I was sitting next to Pastor Ken, and I said, I would literally be ashamed for these women to come and see my closet. Welcome to Pam's closet. They would be like, what just happened here? Come see Pam's freezer and the food in the pantries. Come look at her washing machine. Sometimes we need that perspective. We need to understand how really blessed we are. And like I said, so many people contacted me last week and said, that message was amazing, the God of more than enough. And it really is true. And that's what God did for Jacob, and he also did it for Esau. Verse 4 tells us that his family gave to Jacob. They gave up the strange gods. They gave the idols. They gave the earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. I love this. I'm going to tell you what I took from this. Watch this. These were the idols that they worshiped. These were the things that they said were their gods. These gods had no power. They were powerless. They weren't really gods. They called them gods, but they weren't because they couldn't do anything. They had no authority. They couldn't do anything. And I just kept thinking, why didn't you destroy these idols? Why didn't you break them in a million pieces? Why didn't you burn them? Why, you know, which to me would seem to be the best thing to do. But Jacob buried them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Let me tell you what this said to me. My God was buried and he rose again. They buried these gods and they're still under the oak tree at Shechem, if you call, they ain't coming back to life. They ain't going to be able to help us or do anything. They are dead and they will stay dead and buried. But if we then be risen with Christ, we have the power of the resurrected Christ. My Jesus, when he was put in the ground after having shed his life's blood for you and I, he rose again. He ain't no dead God. He's a God who's very much alive. And it just spoke to my heart. It was as if the Holy Spirit said, you know, this is the analogy, these dead gods that will never rise, and your God rose. He is risen. And as they journeyed and the terror of God was upon them, because people could see, you know, when it says the terror of God was upon them, they feared them, because do you know that people fear the power of God working in your life? So often people are afraid. But sometimes I was telling my mom what I thought was a funny story today. Alan can remember this. I remember many years ago, Kathy Ferland's mother, Joan, had come to our church for the first time. And she was Catholic, right, Alan? Very Catholic. And she happened to come on a day when literally we were doing everything but swinging from the chandeliers. It's one of those services where you're like, whoa, you know, we are now marching down the aisles. You know, we're now like, it was crazy. And I thought to myself as I sat over there, that's the last we'll see again, these mother. And she remarked to Kathy, she said, well, that was unusual. That was a real different service. But guess what? The power of the Holy Spirit is strange. It's something that people feel and can relate to whether they know it or not. And Joan decided to come back and come back and come back again. We didn't run her off. You don't have to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Let him do what he needs to do, because you don't understand it. And I said to Mom, she was laughing at dinner when I told this story. Dave was walking with the dog. And I said, I was just shaking my head like, she will never be back marching down the aisles. You know, people, you know, enemies camp jumping around like, you know, like we're at a, I don't know what. And then I thought later, we ain't boring. He ain't boring. The God we serve is not boring. He is awesome. He is fun. And strange, and in the best of ways. And I don't say that as any kind of a put down, in the best of ways. I don't need to serve a dead God. I need to serve a God that gives me life, that gives me life, that will light a fire under me. And, you know, I love that Jacob, he built the altar. And, you know, we know he named that place El Bethel, where God had appeared to him when he fled with his. He named the place Bethel, and now he's going to rename the place El Bethel. Bethel means house of God, but this means God is in the house of Bethel. And I love this, because I'm going to break it down for you. Here's what Jacob was saying. This is God's house, and he's here. God is in the house. And that's a word I just have to give you tonight. God is in the house. He is here in this house, and this is his house. This is not El Bethel. This is LCFC. God is in the house, and Jacob renamed it. He's in the place, and I loved that thought, because here's the thing. Sometimes you have a house, and the person may not be in the house. You get that, right? I mean, we may go to Ken's house, and Ken's not at the house. Well, that's a problem, because we're looking to see Ken, not just the house. And that's why people come, because God is in the house. And so, that's why we invite the Holy Spirit in this place. He's here. He was here last night when there was just like five of us. I'm telling you, I told my mother when I went home last night, I said, I love Sunday night. Well, who was there? There was my brother. There was me. There was Debbie. There was Dora. There was Haiti. There was like five of us. And it's wonderful. It's intimate, and it's wonderful. And God is here. He's here on Sunday night. Pastor Ken plays worship music up here. And we just worship God. He's in the house. And that's what Jacob was saying, and it just, it blessed my, we're going to do just a couple more points here. I want to get through this. This continues on and says something interesting back to teaching. I get a little excited. Verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Al-Lan-Bakuth. Okay, Al-Lan-Bakuth means the oak or the place of weeping. Now, I looked at this and I thought, you know how you read through genealogies like so-and-so begets so-and-so and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and you have a tendency to go, and why do I care, God? I know I should care. I know I should read these things. They mean nothing to me. I'm just confessing, God. They mean nothing. But they do to you, so they should to me. And so I read this over and over, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, just like a throwaway thing. We have altars being built. We have exciting stuff happening, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And there was weeping, and it was Jacob who buried her. And then I remembered something, and it was so touching. You have to go back and remember that when Rebekah was asked at a very young age, I went back and did a little research. When Rebekah was asked at a very young age, will you go with this man? When Eliezer came, remember, and said, will you go with this man who would become Jacob's father, her family, they sent her away with a nurse because she was very, very tender and young, and she was going to be a new bride in a strange land, and they sent Deborah with her. And this meant that they were close, that Jacob knew her like a mother, the nurse like a mother. And here we see his heart for her in the grieving process, in the mourning. You know, when Rebekah had come to be Isaac's bride, the history tells us that she was in her teen years. That's very young. And so Rebekah, she had twin sons. Rebekah had twin sons. Who do you think helped her? Deborah. Deborah helped her and assisted her. And we know that Jacob had to have loved her. So the fact that God would point out her burial is significant to us. And it should be that God would acknowledge someone like that who seems insignificant, but no one is insignificant. God created us all with a purpose, for a reason. And I'm gonna close because I want to start here next week, and there's just some amazing stuff here. But we learn from this as our musicians come, we'll worship. We learn from all of this. Some things when we read these stories of Jacob and Esau, we think, you know what? We don't have to wait many years to get things right with God. We can have a God encounter today. We don't have to wait years to get things right with other people. It could happen today. We could do it today. We can make anything we've done wrong right, and we don't have to wait. We can do it today. And so we learn from their mistakes. We also learn how they've changed their life. Jacob completely turned his life around. Any time is a good time to turn your life around, to start being faithful to God, to start being faithful to your church, to start being faithful to your friends, to start being faithful to your family. Any time is a right time for that. God can use each and every one of us if we just completely surrender our life to him and say, God, my heart is to have an encounter with God. And to be able to speak the word of God everywhere I go, to every person I meet, to share the love of God in some way, somehow, to help them on their journey. I had posted this, and I said, I shared it yesterday in the service, that one of the things I had posted was, you know, my mom had asked me that question. You know, why does everybody call you and you talk to people constantly? And I said, because they just don't always need a sermon. They need a friend, somebody to listen to. And We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the mouthpiece and the ears of Jesus. And it's so easy to pass people off to God and to say, well, God will hear you, and that's all true. But he sent us here to be his representatives to the earth. And so we need to start doing that. And the best we can be is when we have an encounter with Jesus. And that'll change everything in our life. So I just bless you, and we love you. Alan, we're praying for Lisa. We are praying for Lisa that God will do a supernatural miracle.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.